This morning we are continuing a series of lessons with the overall theme of don't go to church, be the church. In this series of lessons, we're trying to focus on the fact that for followers of Jesus, church is not something we do or a place to which we go. Rather, it is who we are. And the more specific idea, at least in the first part of the series, of what it looks like to be the church, the ecclesia, or the called of God within the walls of the church building. In other words, how we relate to one another as the University Church of Christ. The lesson this morning deals with another biblical teaching related to how we interact with and treat one another, and that is the encouragement to confess sin to and then pray for one another. Our text comes from James chapter 5. I would encourage you to take your Bible or your pad or your electronic device, and let's read this passage together from James 5, beginning at verse 13. Scripture says, "Are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer, offered in faith, will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." I want us to focus our attention this morning on one verse, and that is verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now, this little book of James seems to have been written as a practical, ethical guide designed to correct some certain behavioral tendencies among an unspecified group of early Jewish Christians. It's commonly referred to as a general epistle. It's not written to a specific local group of Christians, as was, for example, the letters to the Corinthians. The things that are addressed in James include the true attitude toward wealth, the control of the tongue, the approach to the swearing of oaths, prayer, and other practical themes are mentioned. Its authorship is attributed to James, the earthly brother of Jesus. And our focus this morning is the last few verses of the letter, where James summarizes and then encourages prayer and the responsibility of believers to look after one another's spiritual health. Looking at this text, now we may notice some things that appear to be a little unusual or out of the norm for us, things that we don't really talk about a whole lot, and honestly, things that we don't really have time to delve into very deeply this morning. That's not to diminish their importance or to indicate skepticism over their reality. It just means that we only have so much time in this session with this particular lesson. First, there appears to be a connection in Scripture between sin and sickness. It's mentioned in the ministry of Jesus, in the writings of Paul, and here in James. Second, there's the admonition for the elders of the church to anoint the sick with oil, and James's statement that the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make them well. Now, if that's a general truth, then why don't we emphasize it and practice it more than we do? That's perhaps another discussion for another time. But we're focusing on what the text says about how we, as the people of God, relate to one another. So our focus is on confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. If you look back in chapter 4, the first 10 verses tell us how not to pray. Don't forget to pray. Don't pray with selfish desires. Don't pray with worldly motives. In fact, just to read a couple of verses, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. That's verse 2. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Wow. I purposely chose this morning to use the New Living Translation because it makes it much easier to understand, as if we needed any help with that. You see, people tended then, in James's day, just as they do now, to trust in themselves and their own abilities and in the lures of wealth and riches. One of the constant themes in this short letter is humble dependence on God instead of the things of the material world. If you look later on in chapter 4, the latter part of verse 6, as the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. The Christians of James's day were encouraged to be patient until the Lord's coming and to be examples of patience in the face of suffering. They were encouraged to recall the examples of the Old Testament prophets, especially the book of Job. And as we move toward chapter 5 and the end of the letter, the scripture, James, encourages us really to simply do two things. To confess. And not just to confess, but to confess within the context of community. Confession, he says, relieves burdens. It brings about healing. But exactly how do we do this? This is not something that we do on a regular basis. We don't really practice the discipline of confession of sin to another individual. We don't follow the priestly model like our Catholic friends follow. So just what exactly is this talking about? This is not necessarily silent confession just to God. James says, confess your sins to each other. And then secondly, he says to pray for each other. And he says not just to pray for each other, but he also says to pray in adversity, to pray in sickness. He says that prayer is powerful. This passage is really all about prayer. Prayer is mentioned in every verse, but he says pray for one another. And I think the point needs to be made here. I think this is key to understanding this. This is not talking about two separate actions with different persons necessarily or different groups of people necessarily. The admonition is to confess our sins to one another, and then in that same context, in that same setting, we pray in an intercessory way for one another. We confess our sins to each other, and then at that moment, we pray for each other. And James says, if we do this, it brings about healing. One writer says of this idea of confessing our sins to one another that it refers to the unburdening of our lives to each other in order that we may intercede for one another. So we unburden our lives to each other, and then we intercede for each other. And the result of that, James says, is so that you may be healed. Yeah. What do we do with that? I'm not convinced that James is writing to make an absolutely true 100% of the time statement about physical healing alone. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 6, when Jesus asks the crippled man beside the pool of Bethesda, when he asks that man, "Do you want to be well?" The word there actually means whole. Do you want to be whole? And the word that James uses here generally means physical healing, but it is also used of healing in the spiritual sense. It is also used in the sense of one being made whole. Now, as we try to bridge the gap into the 21st century context, here are some questions to ask. When I am in trouble, do I pray? Well, certainly. Foxhole prayers. When I am sick, do I pray? Mostly. When I struggle in my spiritual walk, do I pray? Perhaps. Maybe. How about when I am happy and when I am full of joy and when I am at peace and when things are going materially well, do I pray? Likely not. When things are going well, we don't seem to need God all that much. But we're quick to cry out when things aren't going so well. James would encourage us to pray all the time. And when I pray, how do I pray? Look back at chapter 4, verse 3. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Most of the time, if I'm honest, most of the time when I pray, not that this is true of any of you, wink, wink, not that this is true of any of you, but most of the time when I pray, it's for what I want or what I want for you. If I pray for you, in a sense, I'm still praying for what I want for you. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm praying selfishly. When I pray, do I use empty words? Do I use empty phrases? Do I honestly and humbly pour out my heart before God? Do I have a regular time of quiet communion with God? And do I have others with whom I pray? And then there's this thing called confession. Do I have someone in my life that I can confess my sins to? We've already said we don't do it like our Catholic friends do. So how does this relate to us? Do I have someone in my life that I confess my sins to? I can't just disregard this. Would I feel comfortable doing that? What might that even look like? Oh, sure, we have this church tradition that says at the conclusion of every service, we stand and we sing an invitation song or a song of encouragement. And that's how much of the Protestant world does it. And as we're singing that last song, 37 and a half verses of Just As I Am, the old version, the old arrangement, we wait for somebody to come forward, and when someone does come forward, then they are supposed to admit their failings and their failures, and they're to seek prayers from the church and the restoration of fellowship with the church. That's tended to be how we've done it. And that's not a bad thing. But my experience is that doing that does not facilitate an atmosphere that one desires to participate in. I mean, honestly, who wants to come before the whole church body and air your dirty laundry? Nobody. Yet that's what we've said you have to do. So when that does happen now, we have very general public confessions. We're just admitting to sin and we're seeking prayers. And we do that largely because we think we have to. Largely because we think we have to in order to remain saved, in order to keep fellowship with God. And what tends to happen is that those of us that are in the pew tend to have minds that wander into thoughts of wonder, not thoughts of awe at how great God is, but I wonder what they did, is where our minds tend to go. I wonder what they've done. And that's sad, but that's pretty much our experience. We've given the impression that the idea of personal confession and prayer is not something we do amongst ourselves. Oh, it's okay to do it in small groups. It's okay if you want to do it privately with someone who is in a position of ministry, but it just doesn't fit the context of our Sunday morning assembly. It messes up our neat and tidy image. It gets us a little dirty. And it may cause us to go beyond our designated hour and 15 minutes. And James would look at us and say, that's ridiculous. And he would point to this verse. If we, as the people of God, want to be the church and quit playing church, we've got to do better with the spiritual disciplines of confession and prayer. We need to be intentional about these two activities, the confessing of our sins to one another and then praying for each other. Because in our traditional default church mode, the disciplines of confession and prayer just won't genuinely happen. They're not just going to happen by themselves. And I am convinced that the church can learn from the 12-step program and from the recovery community at large with regard to these two things. Step 4 of the 12 steps says that we are to make a searching and a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And step 5 says that we share with God, ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. For the sake of those who may not know, for the sake of those who may be visiting with us today, I am a recovering alcoholic and drug addict. Alcohol and drugs were a part of my life from the time I was 11 years old. And I remember the very first 12-step meeting that I went to, large group of people. And I say I remember it, but I really don't remember it. And I don't remember much about the second meeting that I attended, other than I picked up one of those little medallions that says I was committing myself to that way of life. But I remember the third one that I went to, the third 12-step meeting that I attended. And I remember reading steps 4 and 5 for the very first time. There they were, posterized, right there on the wall in front of me, and I wanted to get up and leave. I wanted to leave that meeting. I know those steps were read at the first two meetings I attended, but I don't remember them. But I remember that third meeting. It was a smaller group, and I could swear it was a bigger poster. Step 4, there it was. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step 5, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Step 1 had to do with admitting I was powerless. Okay, I could go with that one. Step number 2 had to do with coming to believe in a power greater than myself that could restore me to sanity. Okay, got that. Grew up in church, know all about God. Step number 3 says that I make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. I thought I'd done that, but I hadn't really done that. And then came 4 and 5, and I almost got up and left. I can't put into words the feeling of fear that came over me. Can't describe it. Now, looking back on it, I think there's an enemy spirit, the flesh, the sinful nature, whatever you want to call it, that was much more powerful in me then than it is now. And that enemy spirit said, you need to get out of here. And I almost did. I almost did because I was afraid. I was afraid not so much of making an inventory of my past wrongs, but I was afraid of being 100% honest. I was afraid of actually putting it down on paper, and then I was definitely afraid of sharing that inventory with someone else. It has been rightly said, we are only as sick as our secrets, and I was plenty sick. I had done things I swore would never see the light of day, let alone be shared with someone else. And right now, somebody's thinking, well, I wonder what some of those things were. That's an indication that you may be a little sick yourself. You see, in the world of recovery, these are vital steps. These are vital steps, so vital that the literature of Alcoholics Anonymous refers to step 4 as a personal house cleaning, exposing our resentments and fears that if not done, one will drink again. Of step 5, it says, if we skip this vital step, we may not overcome drinking. And I can't explain to you all of the intricacies, the ins and the outs of how these spiritual things work, but I can tell you that from experience, I can say that in programs of recovery, these steps are about honesty and humility and courage and integrity, which are attributes of character that are necessary for spiritual healing and growth. And I believe the church can learn a little something from alcoholics and drug addicts, because there is a spiritual cleansing that occurs when we take out the garbage of our souls by confessing our sins to one another and then praying for each other. And I don't mind saying that up to that point, the spiritual experience that was had was one like I had never had before. And I'd been in church all my life. Been to 2 Christian colleges, preached for a lot of years, and it took obedience to this little command in the book of James to tear down the wall that stood between me and God. That's what I think James means by healing in verse 16. That's what he means by making one whole. We as the people of God need to do better. We need to do better at facilitating and promoting an environment where we confess our sins to one another, not just to the church body as a whole, maybe not even to the church body as a whole, but that could certainly be included. But we definitely need to do better at promoting an environment where we can honestly share and then pray for each other. If more people are willing to be honest and open about the struggles in their lives, then more people will be willing to be honest and open about the struggles in their lives. And then we pray. We need to be reminded of the power of prayer. We need to revision how we pray. One of the steps in the 12-step program says that we pray only for the knowledge of God's will for my life and the power to carry that out. That's all I pray for. The knowledge of God's will for my life and for the power to carry that out. We need to pray that God's will, not ours, be done. We don't ask for things selfishly. We don't even pray for others selfishly. We pray for others, but only that God's will be done in their lives. I'll be happy to pray for you, but I will tell you right now, if I pray for you, I will be praying that God's will be done in your life. If you come to me and say, Mark, pray for me to find a job or pray for me to get a raise, I might do those things, but I will conclude that prayer with God's will be done in your life. Because nothing else matters if you're not in the will of God. And then we pray for the faith to accept life on life's terms. Boy, that's a tough one. In order that we might learn and that we might grow. I don't know if you're paying attention or if you're asleep, because it's awfully quiet in here. Think about this. What secret am I hiding that is serving as a wall between me and God? What secret or secrets? What things are inside of me that I swore I would never tell anybody or share with anybody? Those things are the very things that are blocking you from being the person God created you to be. And until we can try to get this right, confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we will not truly be healed. Gary Holloway, a teacher at Lipscomb, says, prayer is for all situations of life, joy and sorrow, pain and pleasure, health and sickness, righteousness and sin. Prayer is effective when nothing else is. It can stop or bring the rain. It can heal and save and raise up. Faithful prayer is effective not because of the way it makes us feel, but because of the God to whom we pray. If you have a copy of the Recovery Bible, the notes on this passage include the following words. Prayer is essential in the process of putting our broken life into God's caring and capable hands. He is more than able to help us and guide us to blessings and peace. When our life seems out of control and we are in despair, we can begin the healing process by bringing our problems to God. He is listening, and He has the power to rebuild even the most shattered life. And so I would ask this morning, is your life shattered? Is it in pieces? Is it just fractured, about to go at any second, but you're desperately trying to keep everything together? I don't know about you, but that just didn't work for me. Confess our sins to each other. Pray for each other so that we can be healed, so that we can be whole. I have a sense that God is present in this room this morning. And I have a sense that God is trying to tear down that wall of separation. As we stand and as we sing that invitation song, that song of encouragement, since at this point we don't really know any better way to do this, if we can pray for you, shepherds will be standing around. If we can pray for you, if we can pray with you, seek one of us out. Let us ask God to put your life back together in accordance with His will. And we pray His will be done as we stand and as we sing.